If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 25. We're almost finished with Acts, but I was thinking about Paul the Apostle tonight as we left off the last time. He's been arrested, and he's actually facing trial. And as a matter of fact, in chapter 24 of Acts, he already has been presented before the Jewish court, and they've been kind of moving them here and there, and they really don't want to make a decision. Because the Jews literally want Paul dead. He had done nothing wrong, but because he spoke of the resurrection and because he spoke of Jesus Christ, it became a big problem for Paul. And it's pretty amazing because it amazes me that Paul, in his own time, was being prosecuted and accused falsely. One of the things that hurts tremendously is when someone falsely accuses you. Because it stains, even though you may not be guilty, it can stain your name and your character. Sometimes we don't realize what a big damage such a little tongue can do. And I believe that Paul the Apostle tonight will teach us many things. First of all, Paul is appealing, and you'll see in a moment, he finally gets fed up with the Jewish courts. And of course, he's between the Jews and the Romans. He is a Roman citizen. He also is a Jew. And it's a blessing that he was a Roman citizen because as everything began to be falsified and they began to put the pressure on Paul, Paul said, you know what? We're through playing games. I appeal to Caesar. I want to go talk to Caesar. I want to go to Rome. And the most beautiful thing is that the whole time, whether you and I are going through situations in our lives or circumstances, how many times we feel like God has abandoned us, that He's not there, but He's there. He's there always before us. Paul began, he didn't even begin to think about it, but once he came and appealed to Caesar, it must have flashed his mind where in chapter 22 or chapter 23, he was spoken to by the Lord, and the Lord told him, Paul, you're going to go not only to Jerusalem, and they're going to do all these things to you, but nothing will happen to you because I am choosing you to go and speak to Caesar Nero. In Rome, you will witness to him. Can you imagine what it must have been like to witness to Caesar Nero, one of the worst emperors of Rome? Paul the Apostle stood before him. We will hear more about this in the time to come, but it's just to me incredible how God used Paul to testify to the Jewish leaders and to those in Rome. And so we have Paul's defense before Festus in Caesarea, and Paul now wants to go to Rome. Now, the new governor that had been elected, Porcius Festus, was literally a better man than his predecessor, the one that was before. And what was really neat about that is that he took up the duties where actually the other one had left off, and he became a better defender for Paul. He thought that maybe he could help Paul. But we know that God was in charge of the whole situation here. He wanted to do what was right. However, he soon discovered that the Jewish politics was not easy to handle. So the pressure was now on him too. And it seems that whenever, we're fighting a case or something happens within our own personal lives and somebody will come and begin to put the pressure and falsify information, it puts also the pressure on the other side of the camp. And it puts the pressure where you're going to either stand for the truth or you're going to lie. And we know that as believers, we have to speak the truth about God. Especially remember, Paul already had been in jail for 2 years in Caesarea. Now next year when you go with us to Jerusalem, we're going to take you to this place called Caesarea by the seaside. You're going to blow your mind because when you get there, you're going to literally see Paul's place of prison, where he spent 2 years there in prison by the Romans. The same amphitheater is there where Paul spoke and where Herod turned into a worm. You'll see this. So when you actually read the Bible and you go to these sites, you begin to see not only that the story is true, but the Word of God comes to fulfillment in every area where God has spoken His Word. It's exciting to be able to see these things as God speaks to not only myself, but to you tonight. Now you see, Paul was a Jew whose countrymen wanted to kill him. They hated him. They hated Paul because, think about this, Paul was a Jew. He had been actually taught by Gamaliel, one of the best Jewish teachers in the world. And Paul was a persecutor of the actual church of Jesus Christ before he came to Christ. And these fellows that were working with Paul and were actually growing up with Paul and going through school with Paul and going through college with Paul, all of a sudden they graduate and they all go to their own professions and lives, and all of a sudden they hear that Paul is literally killing and arresting Jews and killing Christians that turn their lives to the Lord. And then all of a sudden they hear that Paul the apostle, on his way to Damascus, to Syria, on his way to prosecute and persecute and kill Christians, Jesus Christ himself appears to him and speaks to his own heart, and Paul becomes converted. And now he becomes a child of the light. And for 3 days he is blind. He has been led by the hand of one of the apostles there, taking him into the city. And then the Lord uses Ananias, one of the guys that lives a nobody in the city of Damascus. And he comes to him in a vision and says, hey, Paul the apostle, or Saul, has been saved, but I want you to go, and he's in such and such a place, and I want you to go there, and I want you to lay your hands on him, because I want him to see, but also I want him to receive the power of the Holy Spirit. He's a great vessel that I'm going to use. And Ananias said, Lord, I know who Paul is, and man, I don't want to talk to him, and I don't want to see him. He will kill me. And the Lord says, don't worry about it. It's taken care of. He's a Christian now. And it's so neat to be able to see not only Paul, but think of every one of your lives before you came to Christ, what you were and what you are today. And the people that knew you from your childhood or your teenage years or maybe your young adulthood, and they knew, you know, what a partier were, what a drinker you were, or drug addict, or you know, fornicator or adulterer, whatever it would be. And they used to kind of hate to be around you. And all of a sudden, you know, here you are, you're changed, and you're talking about Jesus and the things of God, and they're flipping out because they don't know what you're talking about. Because they think you're crazy. They think this time he took too many drugs. That's it. He took too many Bud Lights. He's fried his brain. But it's so neat to see the power of the Holy Spirit when he gets a hold of a person's life, like you, like me. And then God uses our lives to bring glory and honor to his holy name. What Paul is doing here, even standing before this government. Paul knew that his time was short. Paul knew that he was taking a risk concerning this whole thing. But think about this. Paul said, I want to go to Rome. Why? Because what they wanted to do, you'll see in a moment, is they wanted to bring him back to Jerusalem because they had a plot to kill him. They were not going to give him a fair trial. And he knew it. But at the same time, even though Paul knew it, God's sovereignty, God's grace, God's mercy, God was working the whole time. Why? Because God works by divine appointments. That's what I love about God. When I get on a freeway, when I get on a plane, whatever I get on, I don't fear death. Because you know what? God has my life in his hands. And when my time comes, it comes. You don't have to worry about it. Think how exciting it would be if you're in a 747 and it's going to go down. And you're the only Christian in a 747, and you just unbuckle yourself. You stand up if you can't stand up. and you start preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, because in 20 seconds, you're all going to die. You got to make a decision. What a way to go. Preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're sick. No, that's great. Because as a child of God, what do you got to lose? Nothing. You're going to be with the Lord. You know, or somebody putting a gun to your head and said, I'm going to kill you. Just like that young girl in Colorado. Hey, she gave the gospel and she lost her life. But she was in the presence of the Lord immediately. Persecution will come. And I believe that in the near future, right now I'm so excited, I'm preparing for the signs of the times, and I'm just blowing my mind as I'm reading all of the things with Russia and what's going on in the governments of the world today. And what's going to happen, you see, what's going on right now is a time of prosperity. And when you think of the Antichrist coming and all of the things that are going to take place, well, it's going to be bad, but it's not going to be bad at first, because once the church is taken out of the way, there's going to be 3.5 years of total peace and prosperity like we have today, but greater prosperity, where the world will be kicking back and say, hey, you know what? A bunch of people disappeared, but man, look what's going on. We're getting blessed. Those aliens came and took them away. Wow, man, that's good for, you know, good for us. We were growing too many as a people. But think about how incredible that's going to be, the day that if the Lord tarries and the rapture church doesn't come now, as we get closer to the coming of the Lord, yes, I believe that things are going to get tougher for Christians. You're going to have to make some decisions in your life. Persecution will come. We can see it already, political persecution. And it's pretty incredible, because when you think of all the things that God has not only given to us and what God has said to us and what He wants to do through each one of our lives, we know that we should stand in the presence of God with boldness and confidence. No matter what happens, God will give you the words to speak whenever you have to be standing before governments. Especially if you're arrested for the gospel of Jesus Christ. What does the Bible say about Christian persecution? And what a Christian's attitude should be being persecuted and prosecuted? Well, first of all, the Bible says, Jesus teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 5, 11 and 12, He said that we are to be happy. What? Happy. Happy when they prosecute you, when they persecute you falsely. Listen to what Jesus said. He said, blessed are you when they'll revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they prosecuted and persecuted the prophets who were before you. Remember those of the Old Testament. Remember those of the apostles in the New Testament. What happened to them? Every one of them. One committed suicide. One died of natural death. John the Beloved. The rest of them were killed. All died martyred deaths. Isaiah the prophet was cut in half. Sown in half for his faith in Jesus Christ. When you think of all the men that have died for the gospel of Jesus Christ, you notice that Jesus doesn't say, blessed are you. You notice when they revile and persecute you, He says, not because you're weird. Okay? You know how some people get weird and say, oh, I'm being persecuted, you know? No, because you're preaching the gospel, or you're being a witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ, not because you're actually bringing attention to yourself. That's not true persecution. Persecution is when you're righteous, you're blameless, and you're speaking out for the truth. And then persecution will come. And Jesus said, oh, how happy. The word blessed is, oh, how happy. Those that are persecuted or spoken falsely out, we need to rejoice. Secondly, and we don't like this, I don't like this either, we have to be patient. It brings and it teaches us patience. I hate patience. Man, it takes forever. All the things that you have to go through. But 1 Corinthians 4:12, Paul said, and we labor working with our own hands, being reviled. Notice, we bless. No, Paul, I say, being reviled, we strike back. You see, that's, if I would have had to write that chapter of Corinthians, I would have changed it. But Paul says, we have to bless. How can you bless when somebody's spitting in your face? Praise the Lord, go ahead, do it again. Or they're calling your mother a name. You know how Mexican guys are. You call my mother. Go ahead, my father, but not my mother. Incredible. And we all have to go through these things, patience. And yet, he says, we revile, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. We endure. We sustain. We stay put. We're steady on course. And then I don't like this other one either. Verse number 3. We are to glorify God. 1 Peter 4:16. This is an incredible scripture. He says, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Hey, Peter, what do you know, Peter? You ran. You hid. You denied the Lord. But you know what Peter did? At the end of his life, they asked him when they brought him before the courts and they said, hey, you're convicted to death. He says, if I am convicted to death, history tells us, he says, I want to be killed this way. I want to be crucified upside down, not like my master Jesus, right side up. And Paul, and actually Peter, was crucified upside down because he thought he was not worthy to die like his master Jesus Christ. Glorifying God for the death that will come to our lives, no matter what happens. I like this next one. We are to pray. We are to pray. Matthew 5:44 says, but I say unto you, love your enemies. I don't like that part, but I like the rest of it. Love your enemies, bless those who curse you, and do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who despisefully use you and persecute. I like to pray for them, but I don't like them. And I'm honest with God. I said, God, I hate that person. I don't say, well, God, you know, they're just saying these things about me, and Lord, I love them so much, and I want to pray. No, Lord, I hate them. They're scummy, man. I hate them. Lord, break their teeth, Lord. Like David. No, but you know, God changes your heart. Because when you begin to think of eternity, first of all, these people are ignorant. They're not believers. They don't have the Holy Spirit. They don't know what they're doing. And so we need to pray for their salvation, that God will change their hearts and God will touch their hearts. So we need to understand that persecution will come, but God will be with us when we are persecuted. Now let's look at Paul and see what Paul will teach us tonight, beginning with verse 1. Here's the first thing, Festus and Paul now, in chapter 25, verses 1 to 12. And now when Festus had come to the province, after 3 days he went up to Caesarea, to Jerusalem. And then he said, and then the high priest and the chief men of the Jews informed him against Paul, and they petitioned him. Now, the high priest here now, remember I was Ananias in the previous chapter. And Ananias now, by this period of time, 2 years now, has died. And now another high priest has arisen, and his name is Ishmael. And this is the one now that comes in, doesn't know the whole situation, but the hate of the Jews now is on him, and he desires immediately to put Paul to death. He's the one that actually sets up to bring him back to Jerusalem so they can kill him. Verse 3. And he was asking for a favor against him, against Paul, that he would summon him to go back to Jerusalem while they lay in ambush along the road to kill him. Notice that. He was actually making a petition. Hey, why don't we take Paul back to Jerusalem and actually take him into the courts and there try him for his crimes, which had no crimes. And said, but the whole time as he's talking, he already knows that there's a bunch of Jews that previously, remember 40 made a pact not to eat or do anything. They should have died in 2 years, but I don't know if they broke the pact. They probably did. And so they would kill Paul. Paul was never killed. But they want to take him back now, set the ambush, and then they want to kill Paul. And then look what he says. But Festus, answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea and that he himself was going to be there shortly. Now, who do you think? Now, here's a guy that is not a Christian. No Christ in his life. And here Paul is not saying a word yet. And these guys are speaking deceitfully. And at the same time, God, through the Holy Spirit, is working through the life of a non-believer to actually secure Paul's position. I like that. The way God works. Where God doesn't have to bring in his friends that are believers to stand for him, but Paul is trusting in the Lord completely and fully as he stands before the courts. And the Lord, I believe in my heart, that God already not only was working in the heart of Paul, but he's also working with Festus as God is in control of the situation and the problems that Paul are facing against those Jews. Look what else he says. But Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea and that he himself was going to be there shortly. Therefore, he said, let those who have authority among you go down with me and accuse this man to see if there's any fault in him. He says, I'm not going to release him to you. I'm going to keep him. But what I want you to do is I want you to come with me and let's see if this guy is really guilty or not. Because he probably recognized and sensed their hostility against Paul. Look what else he says, verse 6. And when he had remained among them more than 10 days, he went down to Caesarea. And the next day he's sitting on the judgment seat. He commanded Paul to be brought. So here in Caesarea, in the amphitheater, they have this area where the actual seat was, where they would try the prisoner. So here comes Paul. He says, verse 7, and when he had come, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem, they stood about and laid many serious complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. You see, in a setting of a courtroom, you have to prove that the man is guilty. You have to bring in the evidence. And here there's no evidence to prove him guilty. But you can see the expressions and the anxiety that they're facing in their faces as they're looking at Paul. And they know that they want Paul to be dead. But yet the judge cannot see that Paul is guilty. But Paul also protects himself here. Look what else he says. Verse 8. And while he answered for himself... Notice here Paul. Here Paul sets up his own defense because the charges that are being brought against him, he doesn't need a lawyer or a defender. He'll defend himself. Look what he says. And then Paul answered for himself and he said, hey, neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar have I offended in anything at all. I am not guilty. And he mentions all the things that he was being accused of. But Festus, wanting to do the Jews a favor. Notice now how the tables change now. All of a sudden, Festus probably started thinking, you know, election time's coming up. And if I want to be elected again into this office, I'm going to need their vote. And so he's kind of getting now persuaded just a little bit to change course. Look what he says. But Festus, wanting to do the Jews a favor, answered Paul and said, are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and there be judged before me concerning these things? And by that time, Paul said, forget you. I know what you're trying to do. If I go to Jerusalem, I'm a dead man and I will be out of the will of God. I like this because how many times in our own personal lives when we're seeking the will of God, God is not only showing it to us, and sometimes by faith, God wants us to make that decision. Paul knew, if I go back to Jerusalem, that's not the will of the Lord. Why? Because the Lord had prophesied and told Paul that he would stand in Rome with Caesar Nero. And he knew the viciousness of these men, that they wanted to rip him apart. And he knew that he would not have a fair trial going to Jerusalem, but he would be actually killed. And so this is what Paul says. Look again, the importance of Paul here. Verse 10. And so Paul said, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat. You see, he wasn't standing before the Jewish court. He was standing before the Roman court. Paul's a Roman citizen. He says, look, we're not dealing with a Jewish court. We're standing in Caesar's courtroom. So I want to be tried by Caesar. So then he goes on and he says this. Where I ought to be judged, to the Jews I have done no wrong, as you very well know. The truth is there. There is no evidence that I have broken the law or spoken against the temple or defamed anybody's name. These men are falsely accusing me. And I guess whenever we ever are falsely accused, I think, you know, here what we see in Paul's life is his character and the patience and the love, but the sternness that he has in talking back to the court and talking to the people that hate him, he's not afraid of them. There is no fear in the words of Paul here. He speaks with boldness because he speaks truth. And I believe that whenever we speak truth, you know, to defend ourselves without lying or any deception, then God will stand with us. And people will be able to see that we are speaking the truth of God. Otherwise, if we compromise in our position and whatever we're trying to do just to get off or to become friends with the other side, then I believe you'll lose the case and you'll have to pay the penalty that God will bring upon your life for not standing for righteousness in judgment. This is important. Look what else he says. So I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, verse 11. For if I am an offender, if I've done anything wrong and I'm guilty, or if I have committed anything deserving of death, I do not object to dying. Look, I'm not afraid to die. I mean, I'll die tomorrow. But I think that I should have a fair trial. And he knew in his life that his life was in the hands of God. And you know what? That's a great thing to know in your life. If anything does happen, you know, one of my children or my mother or my wife or anybody else or even myself, anything would happen, it's not by coincidence, but I pray immediately when I get a phone call and I know, hey, look, I don't know how this happened, how God is going to use this, but I know that God is in command and God is in charge and God is using this to bring something out of my life. That's the kind of attitude that we should have. But most of the time people freak out and they panic. And right away we lose consciousness of the presence of God, that God is on the throne and God is in control and God has every situation and God is doing something that is incredible. God is on the throne. God knows what He's doing with our lives. And we can pray for people. That's the greatest weapon that we have against Satan, that we can pray in the name of Jesus. And we can pray for illnesses and sicknesses, and we can pray for our weak brothers and sisters, and we can pray for salvations. You see, we have the power through prayer to do that. And I believe that Paul was a man of prayer. And this is why he never feared death. But he wanted a first chance too. Look, I am in the will of God and I'm not afraid to die. But, look what he says. But, if there is nothing in these things of which these men accuse me, no one can deliver me to them. So now, I'm appealing to Caesar. I want to go Caesar. And Paul at that particular second must have thought, wait a minute. I remember that in the cup, you know, in the previous chapters, the Lord came to me and told me that I would be witnessing to Caesar. And it means I want to call upon Caesar. Acts 23:11 is where God came to him, the Lord Jesus Christ, and told him this is what's going to happen. Look at verse 12 now. And then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, you have appealed to Caesar. To Caesar you shall go. What does he mean? Hey, this is out of my hands now. Now you got to go to Rome. And so here is Paul now. 2 more years. He has to go to Rome. And he's going to go to Rome. And he's going to stand trial. But it's so cool. If you can this week, read the book of Romans. Because when Paul was in Rome, he wrote the book of Romans to these people that became Christians. And you, as you go through the epistles, you'll begin to see people that were actually chained to Paul. Every 4 hours, he would have these guys chained next to him. They were guards, and they would come to know the Lord. Paul led many people to Jesus Christ before he was stood before Caesar Nero, and before Caesar Nero took off his head. As a matter of fact, it is said by historians that when Paul stood before Caesar Nero and gave him the full counsel of Jesus Christ, and you can read this in history, Caesar Nero denying the Lord Jesus Christ became not only insane, they believe he became demon-possessed. And that's when he turned and he actually set fires in Rome himself and blamed it on the Christians. And hundreds and thousands of Christians were killed because of Caesar Nero. You can read it in history. And here we have Paul the Apostle, the greatest opportunity to preach to Caesar Nero, which was the most craziest emperor that had ever lived. And God gave him the opportunity to share the gospel. Verse 13, now Festus and Agrippa, come. And then after some days, King Agrippa and Bernice came to Caesarea to greet Festus. Now remember, let me read to you who King Agrippa was and also Bernice. Bernice, actually, King Agrippa and Bernice were in the same family and they actually had an incestuous relationship. Listen to what Worsby says about them. He says, God's men in action, true greatness. King Agrippa and his sister Bernice had come from Agrippa's capital of Caesarea Philippi as a formal visit to welcome the office of the new procurer, Festus. Herod Agrippa II, at this time about 30 years of age, was the last of the Herods. Although he had Jewish blood, he had been reared at the court of Claudius Caesar in Rome. He might have succeeded his father, Herod Agrippa I, as king of Judea, except that at his father's death, he was only 17 years of age. Instead, Judea had reverted to the ruler of procurers, to Agrippa had later, over a period of time, received from Claudius Arius, areas to the northeast, including some of the cities and villages around the Sea of Galilee, as his kingdom. Moreover, he was also a secular head of the Jewish religious system with the right to appoint as a high priest, and he maintained the place at Jerusalem. He was said to be something of an authority on Jewish religious affairs, and he was evidently pleased at the chance to gain personal knowledge of Paul. Now, he literally had knowledge of Jesus Christ. He had been witnessed to. He had more knowledge about Jesus and the Word of God than anybody else. Listen to what he says. He says he was evidently pleased at the chance to gain the personal knowledge of Paul. Bernice was a year younger than her brother. She had been married to her uncle, Herod of Chalcis, had married again after his death, and had deserted her husband and was living for a second time with her brother. Their relationship became an odious scandal even at Rome. In later years, she was the mistress of the Emperor Titus, and her influence on her brother was evil. So she got around a lot. So now you know who she is. Okay? So you can kind of, sometimes we get these names and so who are they? Well, now you know who she is. Look what it says about them. Verse 14. And when they had been there many days, Festus laid Paul's case before the king, saying, there is a certain man left prisoner to Felix, about whom the chief priests and the elders of the Jews informed me when I was in Jerusalem asking for a judgment against him. And to them I answered, it is not to the custom of the Romans to deliver any man to destruction before the accusers meet the accuser face to face. So he wants to follow the order of the courts. And has opportunity to answer for himself concerning the charges against him. Therefore, when they had come together without any delay, the next day I sat on the judgment seat and commanded that men should be brought in. So they call him Paul now. They summon him. Verse 18. And when the accuser stood up, the Jews stood up when they saw him coming. They brought no accusation against him, but such things as I suppose. So here they find no crime with Paul, but had some questions against him about their own religion and about a certain Jesus who had died, when whom Paul had affirmed to have been alive. So now we get to the real issue. The real issue is not the temple. The real issue is not the law. The real issue is Jesus dying and rising from the dead. You see? Because the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection or angels or anything evil. or afterlife. So here they are now. And we know for sure that Jesus not only died and rose again, because we have the witness in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, over 500 people saw him, plus including the apostles, and one born out of season, Paul said, myself, on the way to Syria, on the road to Damascus, Jesus appeared unto me and he spoke to me, and I saw as a personal testimony and witness that Jesus died and rose again from the dead. So they didn't like that at all. Look what he says. And because I was uncertain of such questions, I asked whether he was willing to go to Jerusalem and there be judged concerning these matters. So here the appeal was that the Jews had a problem. Without the resurrection, there is what? No eternal life, but there is no gospel. You see? It's all phony. Paul's a phony. He's a false witness. He's a false religious person. But Paul is making the proclamation that the resurrection from the dead is true. And he wrote about it in the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 15. And so it's important for us to understand that whenever anybody dies, because there are too many people today, you know, many people were asked in a video, you know, what happens after death? And people had the most incredible answers, but not the truth about God. That for a child of God to die and to go to heaven, it is no problem. The problem is to those who do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And to me, it's a heartbreak. Because once a person departs or expires or dies in this life, and then he goes to hell, there's no turning back. There's no second chances. It's over. The next time that person will stand in Revelations 20, 11 through 15 at the white throne judgment of God to be judged and to be cast into the lake of fire. Right now, we get a chance in life. Right now. No other chances after death. It's over. You either go to heaven or you go to hell. And to me, when I think of that, if my life has gone so rapidly and so fast, imagine forever and ever and ever when we live throughout all eternity without ever dying again. We're talking about eternity. We got to make sure we make the right choice and that we serve the right God, that we don't make any mistakes about eternity, because everybody will die one day and everybody will rise again from the dead. But you have to make the choice where you want to spend eternity in your life. That's why I'm so happy and so glad to see so many of you here tonight. As we come to the house of the Lord, we come to the house of the Lord to be exhorted, to be lifted up, to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ, to grow, to mature, and for God to, you know, get away from all the things that you've been through all day long. And just to sit here and relax and hear the word of God and get ministered to. And get charged up by the Lord. And then God use your life tomorrow. And answer some of the problems or situations you may find yourself tonight in. And as God touches you and he heals you and he opens doors that no man can close. And as he leads and guides you. Man, that's what it's all about, to be a child of God. But we need to submit our lives to him completely and fully. And that's what Paul did. I know that Jesus died and rose again. Look what else he says. Verse 20, and because I was uncertain of such questions, I asked whether he was willing to go to Jerusalem or there to be judged concerning these matters. But when Paul appealed to be reserved for the decision of Augustus, I commanded him to be kept till I could send him to Caesar. And then Agrippa said to Festus, here's Agrippa, a guy that knows the Bible, knows the word of God, and he's heard about Jesus Christ. He said to Festus, I also would like to hear the man myself tomorrow. He said, you shall hear him. You want to hear him? Tomorrow you'll get a chance. Verse 23. And so the next day, when Agrippa and Bernice, can you imagine the two adulterers coming in to hear Paul? Paul's not like John the Baptist, you know, but here's Paul. Agrippa and Bernice came in with a great pomp. You know, they're coming, you know. sparkle. They had the great palm means they had these garments that were shining. Man, and you know, they're important, so they're coming in. He says, and had entered the auditorium with the commander and the prominent men of the city. So this is a big deal. Here's all these guys that are, you know, walking behind these people because, you know, they're trying to get a position in government, whatever. And they come in with them. He says, and then with the commanders and the prominent men of the city, at Festus' command, that Paul was brought in. And Festus says, King Agrippa, and all the men who are here present with us, you see this man about whom the whole assembly of Jews petitioned me, both at Jerusalem and here, crying out that he was not fit to live any longer. Notice the plea for his life. But when I found that he had committed nothing deserving of death, now notice what he says. Paul did not do anything, and still he did not release him. And that he himself had appealed to Augustus, to Caesar, and decided to send him, I have nothing certain to write to my Lord concerning him. Therefore, I have brought him out before you, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after the examination has taken place, I may have something to write. They were so interested in their writings. But what about the man Paul? And I believe that Paul, with all his heart, gave the witness. But look what he says, for it seems to me, verse 27, unreasonable to send a prisoner and not to specify the charges against him. They know that Paul is not guilty. But yet, because he appealed to Caesar, God's choice, he's going to Rome. Father, we come before you, Lord Jesus, to thank you so much for tonight, Father, for your people, for everything, Lord, that you're leading us and guiding us to, Father. And Lord, we thank you for the teaching of the Word of God, Father. We thank you for the Bible. Lord, it's so good to see so many people coming to study the Word, Father. And Lord, I pray for each person here tonight, Lord, that you touch, that you direct them, that you guide them and lead them. And Father, those that have come with problems and situations in their lives, Father, and they feel like Father, there's no end to these things. Lord, I pray for them that you would speak to them, that you would rescue them, Lord. And Father, for those that are weak or sick, or maybe have someone sick or weak in their family, Lord, I pray for my little granddaughter, Father, just heal her from this cold. Touch her, Father. And Lord God, we pray for the church here. We pray, Lord God, that you would use us as a light unto a world that is so dark, to bring your good news, Father, to people that need to hear it. And Lord, give us boldness never to be afraid to die or to speak the truth, but to stand in righteousness. I don't know who's here tonight, but if you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ and somebody invited you, or you came on your own, or maybe you've come a couple of weeks now, but you haven't really made a decision for Jesus Christ, maybe tonight you want to make that decision, that he's willing to forgive you for your sins, to cleanse you and wash you by his blood, to write your name in the book of life, to give you life after death, a guarantee that if you were to die tonight, you would go to heaven. But you have to submit your will to him, and you have to confess that you have sinned against him. Admit that you have sinned against Jesus Christ, and he will forgive you and cleanse you and wash you.